A blessed morning to all of you. How are all of you feeling this morning? I like it when we have a little bit of difference in our setup, because I've been just reflecting, right, you know, about how church service is. Sometimes we come in with all our formalities, and we say that we are a family, but yet, you know, we are so formal, you know, in that sense. Everything has to be nice in the tucked in the box. Also, you cannot have a strand of hair that's sticking out, you know, sort of a thing, you know. And once in a while, we need to have a little bit of being a bit more casual, right? Amen? Yeah? So I just want to thank God for that. Now, can we just open... Yes. Ah, yes. I was just wondering if anyone would actually remember this. Okay. Are the ushers still around? We are good. Today, being our first Sunday of the month, we actually have got two collections. We have the general collection, and as well as we have our missions collection as well. So if the ushers are still around, then we are able to collect our missions. Oh, but it looks like, yeah? Are we able to do that? If not, we can do it at the end of, after the service. Okay, we'll do it next week with the combined service. Okay, all right. So we'll just keep it next week for the combined service. I just want us to know, right, that how many of you know that it is a blessing to be able to give? Amen. Amen? Right? Okay, with whatever that we have that God gives us, we are blessed to be a blessing to others. We are stewards of whatever that God has given us. We are conduits through which He works and He gives encouragement and blessings. Amen? All right, and so that is why when we have different collections like the general, the missions, and all that, it's not that we are trying to keep asking and asking, but we are giving an opportunity for us to be a blessing. And like, you know how we remember that, you know, the Elisha, when he had attended to the widow who has got nothing left, and they had they brought in all the jars of oil to be topped up, right? Did you notice that the oil kept flowing, the jars kept being topped up until there were no more jars left itself? So the more that we give, the more the Lord will work through us for the giving. Okay, so we don't give just so that we can take, we give so that we can give. Amen? All right, okay, so that's not the sermon for this morning. But anyway, shall we now open this time with a word of prayer? Thank you, Father. Lord, even this morning as we come before you right now, we humble ourselves before you, O Lord. Lord, every Sunday when we come before you to be able to worship you, we want to thank you for the blessing and the opportunity to worship you together as a family. And when we are able to come together to hear your word together, Lord, we thank you also for the opportunity to be able to hear your word, O Lord. Lord, we pray that even as we present ourselves before you, would you just come and sanctify us by your word and your spirit? Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts that are open, O Lord, to your voice and open to your word? And we pray, Father, that as your word is spoken, that your spirit, Lord, will bring your word personally into each of our lives. Help us to hear your voice, to discern your voice, and give us the faith and the courage to respond to your word, to respond to your voice even this morning. We thank you and we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so last week, right, Pastor Jeremy gave a very interesting sermon and he talked about Fiona, the fish. How many of you remember Fiona, the beautiful fish? Right? Not Fiona from Shrek, right? Fiona the beautiful fish. Unfortunately, I don't have the same gift as Pastor Jeremy. So I will not talk about the beautiful fish, I'll talk about two slippery eels today. No, I'm just joking. I don't have that creativity. But I will share with you this morning from Acts chapter 5. Okay? Now, how many of you can remember what is our theme for this year? What's our theme for this year? It is to walk in the Spirit, right? And when we say that we want to walk in the Spirit, how do we walk in the Spirit? We want to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in every area of our lives, every aspect of our lives. Is it only 95% of our lives? No. Is it only 99.9%? No, 100%, 101%, so to speak, right? But you see, to be able to walk in the Spirit means that we have to walk in a posture, and it's a posture of humble submission to God. And we can submit to God out of fear, a terrorizing type of fear, or we can submit to God out of love and a reverential fear, a holy fear of God. And so this morning, we will want to talk and reflect on what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. How do we live and conduct our lives in humble submission out of a holy reverence and a holy fear of God? What does it look like to walk in the fear of the Lord? Now, we can talk about various things, but today we are going to confine ourselves to Acts chapter 5. And there are three lessons that I'm just going to draw out from Acts chapter 5 for us to reflect on. All right? The first point is we walk in the fear of the Lord by walking with integrity. And here we are going to look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, and it's going to be talking about the account of Ananias and Sapphira. And Acts chapter 5, this account of Ananias and Sapphira is actually meant to be taken in contrast or taken in the background, compared against Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. Because in Acts chapter 4, at the end of Acts chapter 4, it talks about how Barnabas was recognized and he was honored for his generosity. So Acts chapter 5, 1 to 11 is to be seen in light of that. That is why you see in verse 1, it starts with the word, but. Okay, so it's in contrast to Barnabas. So let's read that, verse 1 to 11. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to God, but you have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. He dropped dead. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, from this account of Ananias and Sapphira, I would like us to look at it from three facets. I call it the carnal flesh, that is our flesh. The second facet is on the facet of Satan. And the third is on God, the God facet. So let's start with the carnal flesh. The key verse here, or the key word here, the statement here is this: you have not lied to men, but to God. Now, Ananias and Sapphira were supposedly Christians. They were disciples of Christ, but they chose to lie to the apostles, and essentially, they lied to God. The question is, why did they lie? what was their motivation for that? You see, they did not sin because they were unwilling to sell the land, because they had a choice on whether to sell it or not. Nor did they sin because they decided to keep or to withhold part of the proceeds of the sale of the land. They had a choice on what to do with the proceeds of the land. But they sinned against God when they chose to lie, so that they can give the impression that they have given all of the entire proceeds from the land sale. So they lied to pretend, to make themselves appear more generous than they really were. They probably wanted to be recognized and to be honored, like how Barnabas was honored for his selfless act of generosity that we heard about, that I mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 4. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be seen as something that they were in truth, or in fact, they were not. And so the motivation for their lie was actually self-promotion. They were trying to elevate themselves. In other words, it's called pride. It's about me, myself, and I. The other lesson that we can draw from is from the facet of Satan. And the key statement, the key phrase here is, why has Satan filled your heart? Isn't that intriguing that the Apostle Peter would ask Ananias and Sapphira, or ask Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Now, although we Christians, we have the Holy Spirit within us, dwelling with us and in us, we may even experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Yet we must remember that we Christians are not completely immune to the wiles and to the temptations of Satan for as long as we are in this world. Satan may be a defeated foe because Christ has defeated and triumphed over Satan. But until Christ returns for the second and for the final time, Satan is still around in this world, and he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Satan's mission is to kill, to steal, and to destroy, to take as many people down with him as possible. And do you know who are the prime targets of Satan? Who are the prime targets of Satan? Christians. Christians who believe in Christ, but more importantly, Christians who are actively living for Christ. We have to guard our hearts, brothers and sisters, lest we be taken in by Satan's deception and his lies. Deception always starts very subtly, but in the end, it will end up with sin and death if we are not watchful. If our hearts and our minds are not filled with the Word of God, if we are not tuned in to the voice of the Holy Spirit, then it leaves us open and vulnerable to be swayed by Satan's deception and his temptation. And I've mentioned this before. Every time the Holy Spirit prompts us of a sin in our lives, every time we feel a check in our hearts or in our check in our conscience, then perhaps it is an area that we need to address or we need to confront. And the more that we respond to the Holy Spirit's leading, to his prompts, the more quickly we respond to his leading and to his prompts in obedience and positive action, the more we will be attuned to his voice. What do I mean by positive action? It means that if the Holy Spirit is prompting us or convicting us of a sin or an area in our lives that we need to change, then we need to respond positively by humbly repenting and realigning ourselves to his word and to his ways. The more we respond to the Holy Spirit's leading and obedience, leading and prompts, the more we will be attuned to his voice. Now, on the contrary, the more we put off what the Holy Spirit is prompting us, we reject it or we refuse to act upon his prompts, we refuse to follow his lead, then we will eventually lose our sensitivity to hearing the Spirit's voice. And it will become difficult for us to discern His voice against the other voices that we will hear. In that situation, we will become what is called as being spiritually dull and hard of hearing spiritually. And this is how Christians can become deceived and misled and kept and blinded by Satan and not even realize it, even though we may be coming to church and singing and praising and lifting up our hands. This was perhaps how Ananias and Sapphira were swayed and they were captivated by the deception and by the lies of Satan. They could no longer discern the seriousness of their decision to lie. Ananias and Sapphira, they failed to realize that not only is telling a lie a sin, but God actually detests and He hates a lying tongue. And that we see in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. That there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a proud eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. I think this is a pretty useful checklist, at least for me, to know what the Lord hates, what is considered an abomination to Him. And as the Apostle Paul would warn us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices or be outwitted by him. We cannot afford to let our guard down and think that we are spiritually invisible or that we are untouchable. But we need to stay humble, stick closely to our shepherd, listen out for his voice, and follow his voice promptly, obediently, and diligently. The third facet of this account, the God facet, and the key phrase here is, you have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias and Sapphira, they did not realize at least two things. Firstly, they did not realize the reality and the gravity of God's holiness. They did not realize that the God of grace and mercy is still the holy and the just God who does not condone nor compromise on sin. And so because of that, their decision to lie, they took it very lightly. Brothers and sisters, we have to remember our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, whom we dearly call as Abba Father. Our Father is also the God who dwells in unapproachable light, that He is described as an all-consuming fire. And that is why in Hebrews chapter 10, we are exhorted not to treat the grace of God lightly or complacently, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. In fact, if you were to think about it, if we were to actually recall when we just had communion, right? We just shared in communion the breaking of the bread, the breaking of Jesus' body and the shedding of His blood. The seriousness of sin is so severe that the penalty for it is death, eternal death. And such is the severity of sin that God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to take on flesh, to become human like us, so that He would lay down His life for us as an atoning sacrifice for sin. And no other way would do. Therefore, we cannot and we should not take sin lightly. The second thing that Ananias and Sapphira did not realize was that the disciples who were appointed and anointed by God, they were representatives, they were ambassadors of God. And so lying to them tantamount to lying to God. Can you imagine if you meet the ambassador of a country and you lie to the ambassador of the country? Effectively, we are lying to the leadership of the other country, right? The country in question. That is what it means by ambassador. And so Ananias and Sapphira thought they could simply just pass it off with the apostles with just a small lie. Because you see, back in those days, they don't have the phone and they don't have internet. They don't have realestate.com. So they will not be able to check. The apostles will not be able to check so easily how much was the selling price of the land. But you see, they did not realize that the Holy Spirit, who knows and who sees everything and all that is in the hearts of men, would actually disclose it to the Apostle Peter. If you think about it, brothers and sisters, in fact, all believing Christians are also anointed by the Holy Spirit to be His ambassador, to be ambassadors for God, right? And this means that we then should not also be lying to one another. And that is why Paul, the apostle, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, he exhorts and he reminds the Christians to put off their old carnal nature and not to lie to one another. Ananias and Sapphira, they were supposedly Christians. Yet, their decision to put up a pretense and to lie revealed that they did not truly believe or grasp who God says He is. That God is holy. He is absolutely holy. I wonder if God were to apply the same measure on us today, if He were to exact the same measure on us Christians today, that is, to mete out judgment, to call out and to mete out judgment as swiftly as He did on Ananias and Sapphira for the sin of lying, pretense, and pride. I wonder how many of us would be left today. I wonder if I would be even standing here today. So although we do not see the swiftness of God's judgment on most of us today, brothers and sisters, that is the mercy of God. Let us not be mistaken that God has somehow gone soft or that He has mellowed down on His stand towards sin. Let us not be mistaken that the times of swift and harsh judgment of God that we read about in the Old Testament were now a thing of the past, and that now we are living in the New Testament where it's all about the grace and the love of God only. We must always remember this. The God of grace, of love, and mercy is still the holy and the just God. God has not, and He does not change. God has not changed, and He does not change. He still hates sin today. And so the example of Ananias and Sapphira serves as a sobering reminder and a warning for all of us today, Christian believers, on the holiness of God and the seriousness, the severity of sin. Therefore, let us walk in integrity before God and before men, before one another, out of reverence of a holy God. The second thing, on walking in the fear of the Lord. We walk in the fear of the Lord by walking in obedience to God. And here we will carry on reading verse 17 to 21 and thereafter 27 to 29. And we start with verse 17. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard it, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So what happened thereafter was that the authorities went to the prison to bring out the apostles, but they found that they were not in the prison. They found that they were missing. And then they've heard that the apostles were actually in the temple preaching and teaching. And so they sent their guards to rearrest them again and brought them back in for questioning. And that's where we continue in verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." The key phrase here is this: when they heard this, they entered the temple. The apostles entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. Now, would you imagine this with me? Imagine if you were in the shoes of the apostles and say, you saw now the angel of the Lord is standing in front of you, and it's opened the prison doors, brought you out, and you have the chance to reason with the angel, for example, okay? Just imagine you're able to reason with the angel. I wonder how many of us then would say, perhaps we might say to the angel, "Are you serious? We just got thrown into prison for preaching Christ, and you, the angel, had to come and set us free, and now you're actually asking us to go back into the same trapdoor again? Isn't there like a smarter way, huh, angel? Maybe get far away from all these leaders and preach Christ somewhere else. Because after all, Jesus did tell us that we need to go to the ends of the earth anyway, right, to make disciples. Why do we have to stick around here and go back into the temple and, you know, just to make disciples there? Why? I wonder how many of us will reason it this way with the angel, right? After just being set free. But as it turned out, despite knowing the risks that are involved, that they will be caught again, and this time the risk that they will be given a harsher punishment because they have been deemed to have escaped from prison, the disciples, the apostles, they still chose to obey. And they were back in the temple at daybreak itself. Not even late morning, not even noon, at daybreak, they were back there preaching and teaching. And when they were subsequently arrested again and brought before the religious authorities, the motivation that was for their decision to obey the angel's instruction or God's instruction was revealed. And that is, we must obey God rather than men. The apostles, they were very clear that Jesus had already commanded them and commissioned them to be his witnesses, to make disciples of all nations. And so when the angel gave them the instructions to go back into the temple, it was in tandem and it was in sync with Jesus' earlier command to them. So they chose to obey because they were committed to their mission. They chose to obey because they owned their Christ-entrusted mission. They understood and they accepted the fact that when they commit themselves to this mission, they will face trials, tribulations, opposition, persecution, and even death, martyrdom. Jesus, after all, had already preempted them on all of these. In fact, Jesus, their Savior and their Lord, their Master, he himself went through all of these, including death, death on the cross. And when the apostles, they encountered the resurrected Jesus, they not only realized that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the Lord and Savior, but they also realized that God is truly working out his plan of redemption for the world in a sovereign way. And as disciples of Jesus, they get the privilege to partner God in his sovereign work of redemption in this world. So here in Acts chapter 5, the apostles understood that their miraculous jailbreak, their deliverance, was actually a sovereign act of God. It was God's divine providence for them. And it was meant for them to be able to press on to fulfill their mission. In the scheme of God's sovereign plan and His timing, their time was not yet up. And so, the mission carries on. I want to encourage all of us even as well, to, if we say that we believe in the sovereignty of God, that He is sovereign and He's a good Heavenly Father, that we will trust that for as long as we have breath in our nose, in our lungs, it means that our time is not yet up. It means that our mission carries on as well. But you see, in today's Christianity, we often hear that when we obey God, we will be blessed. Blessed with many blessings and blessed with many good things. We will abound in the grace of God, which is often described as no problems, no worries, and just bliss. And so much so that when God tells us to do something, we tend then to evaluate it on the basis of whether is it problematic or is it problem-free. If it's problematic, nah, can't be or be of God. If it's problem-free, yep, must be of God. But if God, through His Word and through the prompting of His Spirit, tells us, prompts us to do something that could potentially result in problems for us, would we choose, like the apostles, to obey God's Word? For example, if our boss at the workplace tells us to do something dodgy, maybe to lie or to manipulate some numbers so that we can secure that business deal, or maybe to avoid a blow-up in the company, how would we choose to respond? Or if we have to stand for our Christian values and our faith, and we risk the closure of our business or be put out of job, and to make matters worse, what if we are the sole breadwinner of the family? How would we choose to respond? Would we also be able to say, we must obey God rather than men? Brothers and sisters, let us walk in the fear of the Lord by walking in obedience to God's word and to His commandments. By the way, this famous saying that says we must obey God rather than men is meant to be taken in the context of our mission and our commission to be witnesses for Christ Jesus, to preach and teach that Jesus is the Christ. It's meant to be taken in that context. Because neither Jesus nor the apostles have taught us to be anti-government or to be anti-authority. Instead, we are instructed and we are exhorted to pray for those who are in authority, that we are to submit to the authority that God has placed over us. For as long as it does not impinge on our faith in Jesus and in our God-given mission. So we must be careful not to misuse or to misquote this statement simply to justify what we do not want to do or to participate in. Thirdly, we walk in the fear of the Lord by walking in humility before God. Now, after the Apostle Peter and the religious leaders told the religious leaders that they must obey God rather than men, that Jesus, whom they crucified and God raised up, is both Lord and Savior, the leaders were furious and they wanted to kill the apostles. And then an unlikely candidate, a Pharisee and a teacher of the law, his name is Gamaliel, stepped in. If I were to pronounce it using my own knowledge, I'll pronounce it as Gamaliel. But I thought that I'll just Google how to pronounce this name, is Gamaliel or something like that. Okay, you get the point, you get his name. Let's read from verse 34 to 40. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, he stood up and he gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Gamaliel's point was simply this. If this plan or undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it turns out to be of God, then not only will there be no way to quell it or to stop it, but they, the council of leaders, would also be guilty of directly opposing God if they judge and kill the apostles. So it's best to leave the apostles alone, wait and see. Now, if we take Gamaliel's advice at face value, we could say that he actually understood and he grasped the fact that God is sovereign, that his ways are indeed higher than man's ways. We may not be able to see it all or understand it all. And therefore, out of reverence for the sovereign God, it's best to exercise discretion, withhold judgment, and humbly leave it in the hands of God. Now, in like manner, if we see something today different, okay, happening in our church or in the church scene, for example, we see a new spiritual phenomenon, a new way of expression, a new way of worship or ministry, for example, that was different from the way that we've been used to. Perhaps maybe a different way of doing church. And it does not appear to contradict or to conflict with the Word of God. Let us be humble and let us accept the fact that we do not and we may not have all the answers at that point in time. Remember that if it's not of God, it will fall and it will fade away. But if it's of God, it will persist and it will prosper. And so let us not be so quick to pass the death penalty with our words, to write it off or to dismiss it. Instead, let us be humble to withhold judgment out of reverence for a sovereign God. God will reveal in due time. And so we walk in the fear of the Lord by walking in humility before God and with discretion. So a quick recap here, walking in the fear of the Lord is walking in integrity before God and men, walking in obedience to God's word and his commandments, and walking in humility before God and with discretion. How do we walk in the fear of the Lord naturally? The key word is naturally. And so that it's not something that we have to do additionally or we have to make ourselves do it because we are Christians. Ananias and Sapphira, they failed to walk in integrity before God because they did not realize or grasp the holiness of God. The apostles, they chose to obey God's commandment despite the risk of harm to themselves, because they saw Jesus not only as their Savior, but they also saw Jesus as their sovereign Lord and their Master. Even Gamaliel the Pharisee, in giving his advice, he deeply understood that God is sovereign. His ways are higher than our ways. And so we see from these examples here that we revere and we fear God to the extent that we truly know Him. In other words, the depth of our reverence for God stems from the depth of our knowledge and our relationship with Him. The deeper our knowledge and our relationship is with God, the deeper will be our reverence for God. The shallower our knowledge and our relationship is with God, the shallower will be our reverence for Him. And I was reminded of what the late Bible teacher, David Pawson, how many of you know David Pawson? Yeah. This is what he said once said, if people outside the church don't fear God, it is because people inside the church don't fear Him either. Ouch. It is one thing to talk about or to preach or to sing about who God is, to say that He's holy, that He's righteous, He's just, He's pure, He's sovereign. But it is quite another thing to grasp and to live in the truth and in the reality of who God is. It is a different thing. As Christians, we can evaluate our own sense of reverence for God by the depth of our relationship with Him. And the depth of our relationship with Him would show in the way that we conduct and live our lives. For example, do I truly believe in Jesus not only as my Savior, but that He's also my Lord and my Master, so that I live a Christ-centered life instead of a self-centered life? Do I believe that because God is holy, and so I will strive to live a holy life by the Spirit? Or do I truly believe that because God is my good heavenly Father, and so when I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness in all my ways, that God will actually provide for all that I need? The thing is this, the more that we know God personally and intimately, the more we will be willing to submit to Him. We'll be willing to live our lives for Him. And that is how we naturally walk in holy reverence of Him. In Acts chapter 5, verses 41 to 42, towards the end of the chapter, we will read of how the apostles, they were flogged by the religious authorities. But you know what? They were not disheartened, and they were not broken. Instead, they rejoiced at it. They rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor and persecution for the name of Jesus. Why would they rejoice at this? May I suggest to you this morning, it is because the apostles have personally encountered the resurrected Christ, the risen Lord. And in their encounter with the resurrected Christ, they had a taste of the astounding riches that are found in Christ, that are out of this world. They had a taste of the immeasurable and the indescribable greatness of power by the Spirit of God. And they had a taste of the sweetness and the intimacy of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And they would not trade this for anything else in this world. So, brothers and sisters, how are we doing in our reverence, in our fear of God today? How is our relationship with God today? Are we living in the truth and in the reality of who God is? I know that this message may be confronting to some of us, because it definitely confronted me when I was preparing it. But I want you to know that it is not meant to bring condemnation or guilt. Actually, it's quite the opposite. Because if you think about it, the fact that we are able to sit here this morning, to be able to hear this word, and to be able to have the chance to respond to God's word, whether is it confronting or not, that is in itself the grace and the mercy and the compassion of God, especially in light of what we have seen and heard earlier in the case and example of Ananias and Sapphira. So whether we are challenged this morning to repent, to recommit ourselves, or to go further and to go more fervently in our walk with God, brothers and sisters, this is the invitation of God the Father to us. It is the gracious and merciful invitation of God the Father. And so, if you are prompted to turn back to God, if you are prompted to realign, to recommit yourselves to walking with Him truly as your Savior and Lord, or if you are challenged by God to be more fervent in our walk, to walk closer with Him, then in the next few moments, I'm going to invite you to wherever you are, if you're able to kneel before the Lord. And as we do so, I want you to know, it is not for me, and it's not for any one of us, any man here, any person here to see. But it is our step of faith. It's our demonstration of obedience to the Holy Spirit's prompting. So if God is speaking to you this morning regarding your life, I'd like to invite you to close your eyes, bow your heads. If God is speaking to you, wherever you are, wherever you may be, would you kneel before the Lord if you are able to kneel before Him? And before I pray, I'd like us, as you are kneeling before the Lord, would you speak to the Lord? And would you respond to the Lord in your way to whatever that He is prompting you on? Would you respond to Him? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your forgiveness, Lord. We thank you for your word to us. Lord, we ask that you forgive us if we have not lived our lives in integrity. Forgive us, Lord, for all the times that we have not lived in obedience to you, or that we have not lived in humility. Lord, we confess all this before you, and we repent of these, Lord. We want to repent of these. Lord, we ask that you forgive us for being distracted, for, Lord, the times that we have neglected you and neglected your word, that we did not really believe or take you or your word seriously. Lord, we pray, O Lord, even right now, would you restore unto us, Lord, even our awe and our reverence for God? Would you give all of us, Lord, a fresh and a greater revelation of your holiness and the glorious person of Christ Jesus? Lord, this morning, Lord, we come before you individually and as a church, O Lord, as a family. That, Lord, that we want to recommit ourselves to you, to walk, O Lord, before you in holy reverence, and to be led by your Spirit in every area of our lives. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will come and help us, lead us, guide us, enable us, empower us, and work in and through us, that Christ Jesus may be glorified in and through our lives, individually, as families, and as a church, O Lord. We ask, Lord, that you will come and do these in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray all these. Amen. Shall we now stand and respond to the Lord with this song?